This morning, brethren, we are continuing our series on the subject of deacons. And our purpose for doing so is to examine carefully the office of deacon biblically in hope that we might wisely and prayerfully discern whether we as a congregation presently have men who can serve us in this important office. An office which we observed last week contributes greatly to the well-being of a local congregation. For while a church can certainly function without a deacon or without deacons plural, with respect to its basic responsibilities under the gospel, a church cannot claim to be completely organized according to the mind of Christ until it has, in addition to its members and its pastors, men serving as deacons. Now, of course, this is not to suggest that churches without deacons are in danger. This is certainly not to suggest that churches should run the risk of rushing unqualified and untested men into the office simply to say that they have deacons in place, because such a thing would be unwise to do. For it is Christ who ultimately appoints deacons, and the church must submit to Christ's leadership and to Christ's timing in the process of selecting men to serve as deacons. And yet, every church of Jesus Christ should long to see deacons serving within their midst. And when this office is unoccupied within a church, its members should call upon the head of the church, Jesus Christ, who deeply cares for the well-being and the welfare of all of his churches, no matter how large or small that they are. And the members should ask Christ that such men be given, and that this very vital and necessary office in the church be filled as a token of his grace and his mercy to his own people. For the benefits of having deacons are simply too great not to ask for them. And the good that comes to congregations because of the service of faithful deacons is simply too far-reaching and too uplifting not to deeply desire it for every congregation. And so whenever a church finds itself in the providence of God without deacons, it should be diligent at the very minimum in praying for deacons. And it should not be reluctant to appoint men to this office if after a period of prayer and careful study and patient evaluation, it finds men within its membership who have the qualifications and the necessary desire to serve Christ and his people in this important capacity. And of course, this speaks to us, brethren, where we are as a congregation. For after much prayer for many months now, I am calling upon us as a local congregation to study the Scriptures and, beginning shortly, I trust, to consider whether any men here are impressed upon our minds and laid upon our consciences as men who could serve in this office. And I'll be saying much more about this process in the weeks ahead. However, this morning, after quickly reviewing what we considered last Sunday about the nature of the deacon's service, I want to address the matter of how deacons are to be selected from within the congregation. How deacons are to be selected from within the congregation, which, as we'll see, is revealed here in verses 3 through 6 of Acts chapter 6. And they are revealed in the actions of the church at Jerusalem. for what the church at Jerusalem did in selecting its first deacons is instructive and binding upon our practice as a church today. And so as it will become apparent, we as a congregation are not free to come up with or to devise our own method of selecting deacons as though we are wiser than the Jerusalem church was, but we are to follow their lead and their example, given that the Jerusalem church was guided by the 12 or by the apostles themselves, according to verse 2 of this 6th chapter. And so let's review briefly the circumstances under which the need for deacons was made apparent. And as we observed from verses 1 and 2 last Sunday, the need for deacons within the church arose out of a concern for the proper care of God's people and out of a proper commitment to the Word of God and prayer on the part of the apostles who were serving as the pastors or the shepherds of the Jerusalem congregation. For as the church in Jerusalem increased in numbers, and there were no men initially to oversee the physical care of the people, it was unavoidable that signs of apparent neglect would eventually surface, and that there would be the growing potential for conflict as certain needs would be unmet. And then secondly, there was the temptation that the apostles were faced with as they were made aware of these possible cases of neglect. And that temptation that the apostles was faced with was the temptation to give up the preaching of the word and to address these physical needs themselves, to leave the pulpit, so to speak, in order to wait upon tables. And of course, Satan would have desired nothing more that the apostles leave off the preaching, that the apostles set aside the faithful proclamation of the word in what might have appeared as a greater or certainly most pressing and immediate need at that time. And yet the 12, the apostles, you'll recall, were wise enough to see that it was not right, it was not prudent, it was not in the best interest of God's people for them, as the pastors, shepherds of that congregation, to neglect the word of God in prayer in order to avoid the neglect which had been brought to their attention. And of course, this is not to suggest that the care of some of the widows was not important. This is not to suggest that the care of the widows was only a minor issue. For quite the contrary, it was a matter that had to be addressed. It was a matter that could not be ignored if the church was to fulfill its obligations to all of its members. And needless to say, the fact that the apostles themselves got involved and showed that they were concerned indicates that God wanted them to address this issue and that they were committed to finding a wise, God-honoring solution to this situation. And yet, clearly, giving up preaching was not the solution. For as the apostles were concerned, they had a greater responsibility. And that responsibility was to feed the flock of God spiritually. And that could not be done if their efforts were spent more in serving tables than in the careful study of God's Word and in prayer. Their responsibility could not be fulfilled if more time was devoted to passing out physical food than to preparing and proclaiming Christ-centered sermons. And so the 12 declared here in verse 2, it is not right that we, the shepherds of the flock, should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. And brethren, they were right in saying this. For to leave off preaching, even for a short period of time, would have been for the apostles an even greater form of neglect than it would have been if they had not addressed this issue. It would have been an even greater disservice to the whole Jerusalem congregation. And so, faithful to their primary calling, the 12 refused to devote themselves to the noble but lesser task of table waiting, and they committed themselves instead to a ministry of proclamation and prayer. In fact, they declared this very thing here in verse 4. Notice verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word, which of course are the primary responsibility of any man or any men who were called to shepherd the flock entrusted to their care. And yet, let us notice, brethren, that before they made this declaration here in verse 4, that they would commit themselves to the Word of God in prayer, the apostles first called for the selection of deacons to assist them. And they did that in verse 3. For as I pointed out last Sunday, deacons were needed within this church, not only to address the physical needs of the congregation, but to assist the pastors in ensuring that the ministry of the Word and prayer were not neglected, and that the apostles, the pastors of this congregation, were free from all other pressing cares so that they could devote themselves to feeding God's flock spiritually. And of course, it was for this very same reason, and is for this same reason, that godly, willing, and qualified men are to be selected as deacons in our own churches today. For listen, brethren, while the times do change, God's design for the church does not change. Christ's plan for how His church is to be organized according to His own mind is not to be altered. And it is our Lord's revealed will in Scripture that when the needs dictate and God in His providence provides men who can serve well in this office, that they actually be selected and appointed to this great work. How are these men to be selected? Well, this question brings up the main issue that I want to briefly address this morning, and that is the subject of deacons and how they are selected. And of course, as I stated earlier, we are not left to guess how the first deacons were selected, nor are you and I free to devise our own method for selecting them. But rather, Luke tells us here in verse 3 and in verse 5 and 6 how this took place in the Jerusalem church, which again is instructive and binding upon us as a church of Jesus Christ today. And I want us to notice, first of all, brethren, that when it came to selecting men to serve as deacons, the apostles, the 12, did not select them independently. The apostles or the 12 did not select them independently. Or in other words, the apostles did not determine by themselves, independent of the Jerusalem congregation, which men would be selected and then appoint them. But rather the apostles set the task of selecting men before the entire membership of this church, before the entire congregation of the Jerusalem assembly. Not only did they set this matter before the full number of the disciples, according to this chapter, but the apostles then instructed them on how many men to select. And the number that they instructed them to select was most likely based upon the apostles' assessment of the number of men needed to address the church's needs. We read here in verse 3 that the apostles addressed the congregation, the full number of the disciples, with these instructions. Therefore, brothers, pick out or select from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint or whom we will ordain or set apart to this duty. And so clearly the Jerusalem congregation was tasked with selecting its own deacons. The Jerusalem congregation was tasked with looking out within their own membership. Notice these words. Notice the words of the text. From among you. They were to look out within their own number, within their own membership, and select men who could then be brought to the apostles, who were acting as pastors over the flock, as I've said several times, for ordination into the office of deacon. Why did the apostles lay this responsibility before the entire Jerusalem congregation? Let me suggest to you 3 reasons why they did. 3 reasons why they did. Number 1. They laid this responsibility before the entire congregation because it is God's will that His people under the new covenant have a voice or a vote in who their officers will be. Let me repeat that. It is God's will that His people under the new covenant have a voice or a vote in who their officers will be. For under the new covenant, God's leaders are servants of God's people. God's leaders are servants of God's people. They are not lords over God's flock. They are not to be dictators. They are not kings and rulers who rule with an iron fist. They are servants. They are men who labor for the people. And as I understand, the rights of the people, according to the New Testament, the people have a right to choose who they will submit to and obey. The people have a right to choose who they will submit to and who they will obey. And therefore, just as a congregation has a voice in who their shepherds will be, and I believe that most churches recognize the right of congregations to select their own shepherds or their own pastors. So a congregation has a right to select its own deacons. So a congregation has the right to take the lead in selecting deacons as officers. And this is not a privilege to be exercised exclusively by the pastors. Or in other words, it is not the right of the pastor or the pastors to decide alone who the deacons will be. Nor is this right limited to the opinions of the current deacons alone. So the deacons do not have a right to powwow together and decide who the future deacons of the congregation will be without some input from the congregation. But it is the right of every member in good standing to look out within the congregation at the appointed time and to raise his or her voice or to place his or her vote in choosing that man or men who they believe would make an excellent deacon. And so we see here under the new covenant that the members of the church have a right to express their voice or their vote in who their officers will be. Then secondly, the apostles laid this responsibility or extended this great privilege to the entire Jerusalem congregation because they, as the congregation, would be best suited to determine who should function as servants among them. The congregation would be best suited to determine who should function as servants among them. For while the apostles who were serving as pastors would have some knowledge of the men within the congregation, you would hope that a good pastor would have a knowledge of his own flock. The congregation itself would be a better judge of who was already serving them as a servant. The congregation would be a better judge of who was already serving them as a servant. And of course, I realize that what I just said may be controversial in some places because some might argue that those already serving as pastors or as deacons might be in a better position to select future deacons. But I would argue once again that this is the congregation's God-given right. The congregation's God-given right. It is a right that is grounded at least in part by the congregation's greater awareness of who might be qualified, who might be suited for the office of deacon. For the apostles informed the congregation here in Jerusalem that their deacon should be selected from among them. And who would know better what the needs of the people are? Who would know better about who was already addressing those needs in daily practical ways than the people of the congregation themselves? In fact, brethren, if we'll simply consider for a moment here what the congregation was to look for in selecting deacons, we will see that the congregation had to know these men well in order to fulfill these instructions from the apostles. The congregation would have to have first-hand knowledge as to whether these men were of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. The congregation, the members of the congregation, were not to take someone else's word as to the character of these men. Nor were they to simply take another leader's recommendation alone. But rather, the members of the congregation were to evaluate men themselves. To evaluate men themselves. And as the members of the congregation were to evaluate men among them, they were to ask certain questions. Questions based upon the qualifications laid down in verse 3. The members of the congregation, as evaluating men, were to ask this question. Does this man enjoy and maintain a good reputation? They were to ask this question. Does this man exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? That's the meaning here of full of the Spirit, in my opinion. And especially, is he full of the Spirit in his dealings with others? Because that's primarily what a deacon will do, address the needs of others. And so they should ask the question, this man, as he interacts with others, is he loving? Is he joyful? Is he peaceful? Is he long-suffering? Is he kind? Is he good? Is he faithful? Is he gentle? Is he self-controlled? Because those are the fruit of the Spirit. They were also to ask this question. Does this man possess wisdom? Does he possess wisdom? And not necessarily the wisdom of old age, because deacons can be men of all ages. But the wisdom that comes down from above. We talked about this last Sunday in the Epistle of James. That wisdom, which if you consider its description is very similar to the fruit of the Spirit, that wisdom that is peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, by that it doesn't mean that he's a compromiser, but that he's not so rigid that he can't bend for the sake and for the good of others, that he is full of mercy, and that he exhibits good fruits, wisdom that shows no partiality, no favoritism, wisdom that is without hypocrisy. For truly, brethren, if a man is of a good reputation, if a man is full of the Spirit and has the traits that I just described to you in abundance, if a man is full of wisdom that comes down from heaven above, and he is already serving as a servant within the congregation, in and among God's people, he will be known by them. They will know that man. The congregation will respect that man. The congregation will love that man. They will appreciate that man. That man will carry their conscience. They will willingly follow that man. And therefore, the congregation should have the right to express who they desire of the men who meet these qualifications and select them as their deacons. Then thirdly, the apostles laid out this responsibility or extended this great privilege of selecting deacons to the entire membership of the Jerusalem church because it is God's will that the congregation have the pleasure of seeing God's provision of men for them. That the congregation have the pleasure of seeing God's provision of men for them and of participating in the process of selecting men for appointment. For Luke informs us here in verses 5 and 6 that when the apostles charged the Jerusalem congregation to be involved, when they charged the whole number of the disciples to participate in these ways, again, this was not to be decided upon by the pastors alone. It was not the exclusive, limited right of the current deacons alone to make this choice or to participate in this process. But when the apostles charged every member in good standing to participate in this process, we read here in our text that their saying pleased the whole gathering. In other words, everybody rejoiced in the instructions that the apostles gave. Why? Because they not only saw the wisdom of what the apostles said, but they sensed that God was at work in the process. Certainly these people understood that God was about to make provision for them. And so we read here in the text that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Stephen is called out here in our text because Stephen would have an important role to play further on in this narrative in the book of Acts. But others as well, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And of course, what is significant here is that God not only provided seven men who met the qualifications that were mentioned earlier, who carried the consciences of the congregation, but of the seven men selected by the congregation, all seven men appear to be Hellenists. All seven men appear to be Hellenists. And the reason we say that is because they all have Greek names. That's significant if you remember the earlier part of this chapter, when a complaint rose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. So this entire congregation voted in or selected seven men who were Hellenists. And needless to say, this speaks not only of the joy that the congregation had in selecting these men and participating in the process, but it speaks to the desire of the entire congregation to ensure the welfare of all of its members, to ensure that there were representatives for all of the individuals within the congregations, for Hebrews and the Hellenists. It shows the congregation's desire to show sensitivity to one another, to make sure that no one was offended, to make sure that all of the needs were met. For in selecting the men that they did, this congregation pursued the path of peace, not a path of division, a path of peace. They demonstrated to the apostles their willingness to honor the apostles' needs for assistance. They showed concern for the forward progress of the gospel. They showed concern for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even if those brothers and sisters in Christ came from a different culture. And how did the 12, how did the apostles respond to the selection of the congregation? Well, Luke informs us here in verse 6. Notice this, that when the congregation set the men before the apostles did not override their choice. The apostles did not question the choice of the congregation, but trusting that the congregation had made the right choice by the grace of God, the apostles prayed and laid their hands on these seven men, which I believe speaks to the fact that these men were formally ordained into the office of deacon. For by the laying on of hands by the 12, these seven men were officially appointed to serve the Jerusalem church as office bearers. They were to be recognized and honored by the church as its officers. And I ask you this morning, did all of this that we've just examined have a positive impact upon the growth and the unity and the testimony of the church and of the forward spread of the gospel? And the answer is, yes, indeed it did, on all counts. For let us notice again the report that Luke gives here in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6 of the effects of these steps taken by the apostles and the members of this congregation. For Luke states that in the days following these developments, evidences of God's kindness to His people in giving them deacons were apparent. Not just apparent, these evidences were abundant. For Luke says here that the word of God continued to increase. Why did the word of God continue to increase? I'll tell you why. Because the full attention of the apostles was given over to the faithful proclamation of the word. And it goes on to say the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Why? Because with the installation of deacons, the health and the growth of the church was promoted. And possible division was stayed off. Notice also, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And certainly the existence of the Jerusalem church functioning as a fully organized assembly according to the mind of Jesus Christ convinced many that the claims of Christ were indeed true and that the claims of Christ should be believed. And yet, brethren, we need to consider this in light of ourselves. And we need to realize as well that there is great blessing that comes to a church that seeks to follow Jesus Christ and that seeks to be patterned after His word. And may God give us the blessing as a congregation of godly, willing, qualified men to serve as deacons, as we prayerfully and diligently move ahead in this important process. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for how practical and insightful it is. We thank You that as we approach a topic as important as deacons this morning, that Your word clearly addresses that topic and leaves no doubt as to the things that we should do as a congregation. We pray that we would trust Your word. Take Your word at face value and believe that by following it, we are doing Your will. So help us now to consider what we have been taught, what we have heard this day, and to continue this process of praying and considering whether this would be the time and the place for us as the full number of the disciples here in Redlands to consider selecting men for this important office. Bless us. Provide for us, Father. Give us men after Your own heart. For we ask these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.